Please stand as you are able for the reading of the Word of God. 1st from the prophet Micah. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? And from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And it is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're seated, I invite you to please take from your bulletin your sermon notes and study guide. Your sermon notes are an outline of today's message, and I'd like to encourage you to follow along and write down the things you'd like to remember and reflect upon. You'll notice at the bottom of the page, there are questions that you might discuss at lunch or brunch and have a chance to further dialogue with your friends or family about the sermon. On the back side, you'll find our study guide, and this is an invitation for you to open your Bible and daily read the scriptures. And I believe you'll find that these scriptures will speak to you. They'll go deeper in the themes that we're focusing on today in this message. Well, today we do bring to a conclusion a series of sermons, a three-part series of sermons on the Christian life, in which we have likened the Christian life to a road trip that we take as a journey with God. We've learned how the road trip begins, how the Christian life begins. We've learned how it continues, how we continue to grow deeper. And then today we're going to look at the end of the road trip. What is the goal of living for Christ? We began this series by having an old clunker that we towed here from the junkyard, an old 1967 Mustang that was in very bad shape, in much need of repair. It had an engine that was locked up, and the brakes were locked up, and the interior was a mess, and the outside was a disaster. And we looked at that car and recognized that it was a picture for us of the human condition, that there's something not quite right in us, and we're in need of restoration. And we began to talk about how are we restored, and we learned that you don't restore a classic car by starting on the outside and working your way in. Instead, to restore a car, you start on the inside and you work your way out. You begin with the engine and the frame, and once you make sure that that's done well, then you begin working at the exterior. Well, the same is true for the Christian life. We begin with the interior. We begin with our heart, and we ask God to change our heart. And as God begins to change our heart, then everything else begins to change. And so we started this series of sermons by saying we begin the Christian journey by accepting God's salvation and by inviting God to change our hearts, to make us the people God wants us to be from the inside out. We love God with all our heart. And then we learned last week, we turned last week to the idea of having all the heart for the gospel. You can love God and you want to follow God, but pretty soon you find you need certain information. That just like driving a new car, you know, you can have the money and you can be excited about buying a new car, but you got to learn some stuff about how to drive a car. You've got to take driver's ed and you've got to learn the road rules. And then you've got to learn how a car works and how to start it, how to take care of it, how to maintain it. And we learned that in the Christian life, it's not enough to have the heart for being a Christian. Somewhere along the way, you've got to learn some things. There's information that you need to become the person God wants you to be. We talked about how the Bible contains that information. And it's not written like an owner's manual, and yet in its stories, in its narratives, in its psalms and hymns, in its prophetic words and gospels and epistles, we hear God speaking to us, God's will for our lives and what it means to be authentically human. And so we learn that there's things we need to know with our minds. So we love God with our heart and we know God with our minds or our intellect, our heads. But even that isn't the end of the Christian life. In the first sermon, we learned that the church is like a salvage yard for sinners, not a car wash for saints. In the second sermon, we learned that the church is a service station where your regular scheduled maintenance takes place and where you're filled up. But the end of the Christian life is neither your salvation nor your restoration. But in the end, what God is looking for is people who will serve Him in the world, who will actually live out your faith in tangible, practical ways. That's what God is looking for from us, not simply your salvation nor your restoration, but that you might be effectively serving God in the world. And that's what we want to focus our attention on today. Now, in the world of classic cars, there are three different types of cars that have been restored, three different ways of talking about this. You might want to know the lingo in case you ever go searching for a classic car. The first kind of classic cars are those that are so perfectly and meticulously restored and so much money has been poured into them that the that the owners don't dare even drive them on the road. They're taken from city to city on a trailer. And anytime they want to show the car, they're trailered there. And then often the cars are not even started at the shows. Instead, people push them off the trailer and set them in place. That car doesn't drive anyone anywhere anymore. It's simply, well, here's the term that's used in the circuit of show cars. It's a trailer queen. A trailer queen. That's what cars are, who are only trailered from place to place. Some competitions require you to at least start the car and drive it 10 yards in order to enter into the competition. And so some people will start it and drive it 10 yards and that's it. And then they push it back up on the trailer and take it to the next competition. That's a trailer queen. Now there's another kind of classic restored automobile, and that's the Sunday-only driver. And the Sunday-only driver is the kind of car where you've restored it and you've put some money into it and you love the car. You don't want to put very many miles on it. You don't want to drive it when it's wet outside or when it's humid or when it's too hot or it's too cold. But, you know, on the perfect Sundays in the spring and the fall, you get the car out and you drive it. You don't even drive it to church because you know those people might ding the door, you know, in the parking lot. So you take it out after church and you drive, you know, and you take up two or three parking spaces at the restaurants, wherever you can, you honk your horn and, you know, you just look good driving that car on Sundays. It looks great. Now, it is drivable and you do like to drive it, but it's a Sunday-only driver. You get home that afternoon and you dust it off and you put the cover back on it and there it sits for another week. Then there is the daily driver. And in the parlance of restored cars, the daily driver is a car that's probably not perfectly restored. It isn't, sometimes their numbers don't match, the engine serial number doesn't match the frame serial number or the body serial number, and the owner doesn't really care. It looks pretty good. In fact, it looks really good. And it drives good, and it's safe and reliable, and the person who restored it or who purchased it said, I want to drive this to work sometimes. I want to drive it on trips sometimes. I want to enjoy a car was meant to be driven, and I want to drive this car. That's a daily driver. And here's the question I want to ask you today. Is your faith the faith of a trailer queen, a Sunday-only driver, or a daily driver? In the case of the trailer queen, it's all show and no go. Are you with me? There's just not much there. And the faith doesn't function in any way. There's no power. There's nothing that's done. And in the words of the New Testament, it has the form of godliness but denies the power thereof. And in the case of the Sunday-only driver, you know, you do practice your faith on Sunday. I mean, you get up early and you come to church and you sing the hymns and you carry your Bible and you pray on Sunday and you're nice to people on Sunday, but you can't wait for money to roll around where you don't have to do all those things anymore. So you're practicing your faith on Sunday, but the daily driver is the person who says every day, in every way, as often as I can, I want to serve the Lord. And that's God's will. Not that you just come here and look pretty, but that you live your faith in the world. Well, what does it mean to live your faith in the world? How do we effectively serve God with our hands? That's what we want to focus on today. And I'm going to suggest to you that the entire Bible paints a picture for this, but I'm going to summarize it in three broad overarching themes, three ways in which we serve God. And the third one I'm going to break down into three smaller points. The first one is the 24/7 kind of being a Christian. You know, to be a Christian is to call Jesus Lord. That is to recognize God as our King or as our sovereign. And we say, we want to live according to your will, God, all the time. Not just sometimes, but all the time. In every decision that I make, in every business deal that I have, in every conversation that I'm with, conversing with someone, I want to try to honor God and to do God's will. Now, none of us do that perfectly, but that's the desire of our heart. That's our intention. And the Apostle Paul captures this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, when he says this, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of God. Of the Lord Jesus. So this is the everyday driver. This is the daily driver, the person who in everything that they do is doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now the second kind of practicing of our faith happens within the walls of the church. And it's not just coming here on Sundays, but it's a sort of mindset in terms of what our life purpose is. Now, the Bible teaches us that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. God's Spirit dwells within you, and God gives you certain gifts. And those gifts are designed so that you might be able to minister to other people. So you may not have been good at this before, but the Holy Spirit gave you a gift, an aptitude, and what you want to do is you want to find what is that gift that God has given me, and how can I use that to minister to other people? One of my gifts is preaching. I think God gave me that gift. I enjoy using it. But but one of my gifts is not working with my hands and doing construction. Some people are good at that. I just mess everything up that I try. I bang my hammer on my thumb. I can't cut a straight line with a saw. I'm not good. I don't have a spiritual gift for that. You have spiritual gifts. God has given you the ability in some way, and the reason why God gave you that ability is that you might minister to other people within the family of faith. At Church of the Resurrection, I am not your minister. I am your senior pastor. You are the ministers of the gospel in this congregation. By virtue of your baptism, you were ordained to minister to one another. And that's what the New Testament teaches. And that's what Paul tells us in Ephesians. When in Ephesians 4:12, he says that God gave us certain spiritual gifts to equip the saints, that's you, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You are the saints. God gave you certain spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ, to bear one another's burdens, to care for one another. And you do that. You do that by serving communion, by being an usher or greeter, by working with little children in the nurseries, by teaching children in Sunday school, by encouraging one another in disciple Bible study, by helping organize mission trips to the inner city, by a thousand different ways you help minister to one another and bear one another's burdens. And that's part of our task. And so I would ask you, are you in any way encouraging any other Christians in their faith? Because that's a part of the deal. That's what you're supposed to be doing. And it may even be just phone calls or praying for them. But that's what we do, and God expects that of us. That's part of being a daily driver. And the third part is our mission to the world. That is that God calls us to live out our faith outside the walls of the church building. And I want to mention three specific ways that we're called to do that as Christians if we're going to be a daily driver. The first is found in the passage of Scripture that Pastor Judy read a few moments ago from Micah. And this is a passage most of you should have memorized. Micah is wrestling with, God, what do you want from us? I mean, that's the question we all want to know. God, what do you want? And so God responds with this. And he sort of asks the question rhetorically again. He says this, He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. The first dimension of our mission to the world is to seek justice in the world. Justice. That's not something reserved for flaming liberals. That's something reserved for every Christian to pursue. We as Christians seek justice. That is fairness for other people. That is making sure that the world operates according to God's principles. And there's a variety of ways that we're called to do that. I'll just mention one today, being Labor Day weekend. Labor Day weekend, part of what we recognize is this was a day that was set aside by those who were blue-collar workers, those who worked with their hands to produce. And the goal was not only that they have a day of rest, but to honor those who are working hard and to ask these questions. Are we paying our workers a living wage? Are we paying them appropriately, compensating them, caring for them, thinking about them? And this is a part of what it means to be a Christian. Isaiah chapter 58. The people of Israel were crying out to God and saying, God, we're worshiping you and we're offering sacrifices and we're praying and you're not blessing us. What's the deal, God? Why aren't you helping us? And in Isaiah 58, God says, this is why, because you're not paying your workers appropriately. You're not taking care of the people. You're oppressing people instead of caring for them. And until you start caring for the people I've entrusted to you, I can't bless you. That's a pretty powerful word. In James, we find the same thing. Some very harsh words in the Bible about the need to make sure that we practice justice. And when we don't, there are consequences. You know, in thinking about Labor Day this week, I was thinking about the minimum wage. Now, I was listening to the debate about minimum wage in Congress recently, and you know, it's been 9 years we've had the same minimum wage, $5.15 an hour. That is in every state of the union. 49 states of the union have mandated the same minimum wage as the federal government. There's only one state in the union that hasn't mandated that same minimum wage, and that's the state of Kansas. Our mandated minimum wage in Kansas is $2.65 an hour. And nobody gets paid that, but that's at least what's on the books. $5.15 an hour. If you worked full-time at a minimum wage job, how much would you make in a year? $10,700. Could you live on $10,700 a year? Now, of course, we think maybe it's just teenagers working those jobs, but that's not always the case. When you think about this, when the minimum wage went into effect 9 years ago at $5.15 an hour, that was the equivalent of about $6.50 an hour in today's dollars. So by leaving the minimum wage the same for 9 years, we've given 20% reduction in spending power for people who have to work at the minimum wage jobs. And part of what we ask is just, is that fair? As Christians, is it just? Is that the right thing to do? I'm not meaning to preach on minimum wage. I'm just saying that's an example of the kind of things that you think about when you are looking at the issue of justice. Now, the second area that we look at is not just justice, but Jesus calls us to love our neighbors, we love ourselves. You remember he was asked, okay, Jesus, what does God require of us? He says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, remember there was a lawyer who came up to Jesus and said, okay, Jesus, that's all well and good, but what does it mean to love my neighbor, and who do I really have to love? And Jesus told a parable that we're going to study in a couple of months. He told the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. There's a Jew that gets beaten up and left for dead on the side of the road. A Samaritan comes along, and he sees this man. And instead of saying, you know, I don't like people like you, he stops and he bandages his wounds, places him on his donkey, takes him to the next town, gets him medical attention and care, and he provides for all of that out of his own purse. And Jesus says, that's what I'm talking about when I tell you to love your neighbor. Your neighbor is anybody who's in need, and you're called to respond to that need. And what's interesting is that really looks an awful lot like justice. Do justice, love your neighbor, probably very much the same thing. Now, finally, there is the invitation that Jesus gives us to encourage others to follow Christ with us. You remember, how are people going to hear the good news if somebody doesn't tell them? How will anybody know that there's hope for them in Christ, or that there is life eternal, or that God has a plan for their lives if you don't take the time to tell them? Somebody's got to do that. And so Jesus says, I want you to do this. He says, I want you to let your light so shine before others that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You're called to let your light shine. He says it this way elsewhere. He says that you are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to all people, teaching them the things that he taught us, making disciples of them and baptizing them. All of us are called to do this, to go and say, hey, come along for the journey. Let me tell you about what I've found in my faith. Let me tell you about the church I'm going to. Let me tell you about what Jesus has done for me. And so if you're not doing that, there are people who aren't going to hear, because there are folks for whom you would be the only credible witness they know who's a Christian. And if you were to say, you know, I go to church and I'm a Christian, and not be afraid to be counted, to do that in a winsome way, not a way that's obnoxious, but with boldness and courage, but winsomeness and love, there's going to be someone who'd say, well, if you go to church, maybe I'd go too. And that's how the world has changed, isn't it? One person at a time, when somebody invites us to come along and see and meet Jesus too. And so all of these are a part of what it means to be a daily driver. We are called to do justice. We're called to love our neighbors. We love ourselves. We're called to share our faith with others. We're called to minister within the body of Christ. And in everything that we do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, ideally, all of these things come together on a regular basis in our lives. I go to get my hair cut from a woman named Kathy. And Kathy goes to our church. I've told you stories about her. And every time I get my hair cut, which is about every 3 weeks, she's got some new story about some way she's serving God in the inner city. And I love this about Kathy. The spiritual gift God has given her is inner city ministry. She cuts hair, and some years ago she said, you know, what can I do to change the world? How can I help people who are homeless? And she said, the only thing I know how to do is cut hair. And she thought, what if I went in the inner city and I washed the hair and cut the hair and styled it for homeless people? Maybe, would it make them feel for a moment better about themselves? Would it encourage them that somebody cared about them? I mean, I can't preach. There's a lot of things I can't do. I can't fix all of the issues related to justice and poverty, but I could love somebody by washing their hair, cutting it, and make them feel good about themselves for a little while. So she started doing this at Central United Methodist Church. And since then, she's gotten other stylists and haircutters to come down with her. And they've set up a little beauty salon in the church in the Armourdale district. And then from there, there was underwear for low-income people, and there was clothing, and there was foodstuffs, and there were meals that were being served, and a whole bunch of ministries that are happening down at Central United Methodist and Crosslines that many of you, hundreds of you, are involved in. I mean, it's just cool. So the last time I went to get my hair cut last month, she said, I got to tell you what's been happening down at Crosslines and at Central United Methodist. I said, tell me about it, Kathy. And she said, well, you know, we were serving this noon meal, and people, the homeless, come and they eat at lunch, and you know, they don't have anything to do after that, some of them. And so we realized that not only did they have nothing to do, but many of them had not been in Bible study. And there were some of them that wanted to have a connection, a small group, and people they could connect with and to study the Bible together. And so we started a Bible study for homeless people, and they meet in the park across from Crosslines in the Armourdale district, and they gather under the shelter. This was shot a couple of months ago, and the numbers have doubled since then. And they gather around the homeless people, and they'll pass out Bibles, and they read the scripture to one another, and then they have questions that they talk about, and they discuss, and then they pray. They join hands in a circle and pray for one another. And this last Wednesday, I said, Kathy, can I come down and just hang out with you at your Bible study? I just want to see what's happening. I went down there and I didn't speak a word. I mean, I just needed to listen. And I'm sitting there as they're reflecting upon the passage in the Gospels where Jesus reads from Isaiah and says, I've come to proclaim good news to the captives and release for the prisoners. And just to hear their take on it and spend time with them. The man who was sitting next to me, he lives on the banks of the Kansas River. And he said, you know, I'm just so grateful for my life. And he said, I know this may sound kind of crazy, but you know, I have the most beautiful sunsets where I live on the banks of the Kansas River. It's just awesome. I walked away on Wednesday, and I was the one who was blessed by being there. And somehow that Bible study that Kathy and others have started is a way in which all of these dimensions of being a daily driver come together. There's sharing faith, there's ministering to one another, there's a seeking of justice. All of this comes together in this practice. And I'd ask you this question, in what way have you been living your faith? In what way are you physically ministering to other people, sharing your faith with other people, pursuing justice, and loving your neighbors? This is what it means to be a daily driver. Now, I want to quickly turn to our passage in Ephesians because it tells us something important as well. In this passage that we have before us today from Ephesians, Paul, well, let's just read it together. Let's just listen carefully to these words once more. Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. He says, now that's the human condition. That's like that old junk car that we had up here. This is how you are. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. So he says, God initiated your salvation. He loves you. He's rich in mercy. And he reaches out to you while you were still stuck in your sin. So God does this. And then he goes on to clarify, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by your works so that no one can boast. So this is very important and a huge Reformation theme. You're not saved by doing good works, by ministering with the homeless or ministering to your friends here or even being a good Christian in the world. You're not saved by that. God saves you in His mercy, by His grace, as a free gift. But Paul clarifies the end result of the Christian faith in the last line. He says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. You are not saved by your good works, but you are saved for good works. God has things in mind for you to do. You have certain abilities. You have certain aptitudes. You're placed in a certain place in the workplace or in the world. You have family members and friends and neighbors who live around you. And God has good works for you to do. And that's the mission in life. So you have your heart straightened out by God. He saves and restores your heart, and He makes you new on the inside. And that changes things for you. And then you get knowledge, you grow in your understanding of God, of Jesus Christ. And that helps you clarify what you're to be about. But in the end, God saves you so that you might go out and do the works that He's prepared for you before you were even born. This is what the Christian life looks like. It is loving God with our hearts, knowing God with our heads, our minds, and it is serving God with our hands. All right, I want you to do this. We're not done with the sermon, but I'd like for you to pause for a moment. I want you to take out your assessment tool. Every week we have had one of these in the bulletin, and some of you have said, well, you know, gosh, why did you do this? I don't really get it. And, you know, the first week we had an assessment for your heart, and the next week an assessment for your head, and this week an assessment for your hands. And by the way, we have extra of these. If you were not here for the first 2 weeks, you can pick them up in the narthex. But here's why we did this. We thought, let's help you understand what it might look like to love God with your head, your heart, and your hands. And let's let you assess some of the things that might be indicators of how well you're doing in this. So this isn't, you're not going to turn this in. This is to help you begin to think about where might you grow in the Christian life. And our aim is that you're growing in the Christian life. Here's the thing, folks. Look up here for just a minute. When you become a Christian, the aim is that you're growing in Christ spiritually your whole lives. As your pastor, my hope is that every one of you wants to grow spiritually. You want to become more like Christ over time. You want to be the person God wants you to be. You can't just stay where you are. You're either going backwards or forwards. And so my hope is you're wanting to press forward and to become more of what God wants you to be. And this tool was designed to help you think about how you might do that. Now, let's take the assessment for our hands. And you'll find a pen in the seat back of the chair in front of you. And I'd like to just walk you through these questions and invite you to rank yourself. Zero. Now, nobody's going to see this but you. Zero is never or no, that's not me. Five is always, or yes, I do that regularly, or one, two, three, or four, or somewhere in between. Let's just consider this for ourselves. Those of you on the front row, there's pens underneath your seat if you'd like to find those. The first question, I invest time in building my relationships with God and with other people. So do you actually take the time not only to build your relationship with God, but are you looking to build a relationship with other people? Never, zero, five, always, or something in between. Number two, I know my God-given spiritual gifts. Remember, the Holy Spirit gives us certain gifts or abilities. I know what those are, and I am actively serving Christ by using those gifts. Zero is never, five is absolutely, or something in between. Number three, I give back to Christ by giving to the church and to others in proportion to my income. Remember, the Bible speaks about, of all that we have, it all belongs to God, but we return a portion of it to do God's work in the world and in our church. And that you're doing that with at least 10% as your goal. You may not be giving 10% away right now, but that's a goal in your life to be able to do that. And no, I'm not even there. I'm not even started doing that. Or five, yep, I'm there already, or something in between. Number four, I spend time serving God's world by helping meet critical needs and showing what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Now, that's the kind of thing we've been talking about in pursuing justice and helping people who are in need. I never do that. I always do that, or something in between. Number five, I am actively nurturing the spiritual lives of others, sharing my faith story, offering spiritual encouragement, and leading others to Christ. Are you inviting anybody to know Christ? Are you telling your story about Christ? Are you praying for and encouraging them to know Christ? If you are, if you do that all the time, five, never, zero, or something in between. Now add up the total of those and put it under hands total. And that's designed to help you begin to sort of think about, how am I doing in this area? Down at the bottom you'll find a guide. You might be at level one, level two, or level three. This is just to help you know, where might I start now to grow deeper? And you'll look on the left-hand side of the page, you'll see next steps for level one, opportunities and practices, next steps for level two, and next steps for level three. And again, those are all designed to help you begin to think about how I can grow in this area. And here was our thought, was that each week we've filled these out, and on week one you might have been a 9, and on week two you might have been a 20, and on week three you might be a 14. Well, pick the one that you were the lowest in and say, during the next year, I want to focus on trying to grow in that area, either the head, the heart, or the hands. Again, you can pick up one of these in the narthex afterwards for the prior weeks, or you can find it on our website at www.cor.org. All right, well, with this in mind, I'd like for us to begin to wrap this up by looking at how we get from where we are today to where we want to go in the Christian life. And as we begin thinking about this in terms of the spiritual journey and the journey you take with cars, we thought, well, who helps you if you're going to take a car on a trip? Who helps you plan that trip and sort of helps you get where you're going? And we began to think about the American Automobile Association of America, AAA. And we thought, well, maybe we'll go talk to the folks at AAA and see if they can give us some guidance, maybe a metaphor there we might use to help us understand how we grow and go to our destination as Christians. So a couple of weeks ago, we interviewed Denise Thomas, who is the area manager for the AAA, and we said, what services do you provide to help people to plan their trips and to get where they're going? And this is what she had to say.
We recommend that when you come here to AAA, that we give you a triptych. Our triptychs are a series of maps that we put together that show you what highways to go on. Not planning would be, I would not know which way to travel. I wouldn't know what would be the best road to take. If I broke down on the side of the road, would there be assistance for me? Would there be somebody to help me? I would say that it would also make your trip a little bit more pleasant to have somebody driving with you. Having a person in the car to be able to read those maps to you or guide you and tell you where your next turn is or how long you should be driving on this highway. If you choose the wrong person, you could be going in the wrong direction. You might not ever get there. I'm pretty excited when I'm going on a road trip, and I think about the fact that I can't wait to get to my destination.
How fun is it to take a road trip? But you know, it really helps if you know where you're going first. You got to know the destination. If you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. But if you do know where you're going, what you want to know is, what's the best way for me to get there, the safest and the best way for me to get from here to where I'm going? And there you need a map. And I want you to know the triptych that AAA offers. This is our triptych at Church of the Resurrection. Our aim was to offer you something concrete that would help you to be able to think about, how do I get there? How do I grow in Christ in the area of my heart, in the area of my mind, in the area of my hands? And so that's part of what we do here at the church. We help you think about, how are you going to grow in your faith? And we help design processes and people surrounding you to help you get there. Now, one of the things that she mentioned is, it's helpful to have somebody with you along for the journey. And we think that's true. that you want to have a navigator who's helping you know when to turn here and when to turn there and encouraging you along the way. And not only is that true in trips, but it's true in the life journey as Christians, is you need other people who are going that journey with you. They have the same destination, and they want to get there with you. Now, sometimes we invite other people, sometimes people who don't want to go to the same place, to be our navigators and co-pilots. Well, if you're surrounding yourself with people who aren't interested in becoming what God wants them to be, you're probably going to find yourself pulled off the road and heading in the wrong direction. You've got to have at least a few people in your life who are saying, wait a minute, that's the way we're going. Let's go that way, and cheering you on, which is part of what you find in Christian fellowship. Part of why we want you to be in small groups and Bible studies is you have people who are your co-navigators helping you, your co-pilots helping you along the way. Now, there's one last thing about AAA that I think is helpful for us to remember. AAA, of course, in the middle of the night and you're broke down, you call AAA, they send a tow truck to save you, right? To help you. Or if you run out of gas or you lock your keys in your car. And I began thinking about that, and you know, that's exactly what our congregational care ministry is about here at Church of the Resurrection. We have a 24-hour pager. You call the church office in the middle of the night if you're in crisis, you're going to have a chance to connect with one of our pastors. They're there to save you when you're broken down, to tow you back to safety, and to help you get back on the right path. So we learned in the first week the church is a salvage yard for sinners, not a car wash for saints. In the second week, we learned that we are a service station for sinners and saints both, where we fill you up and we help you with your regularly scheduled maintenance. And this week, we learned that the church is the AAA. We help you plan your journey, help you successfully navigate that journey, and we're here for you when you break down. Well, those are three pictures of what the church is and why it's an important part of your spiritual journey. All of that leads me then to this last point. Being a Christian is not simply about your personal relationship with Jesus. I'm grateful when people tell me how much they love Jesus, and I love the Lord, and well, that's great. But that's the beginning of the journey, not the end of the journey. I'm excited when people tell me, I've studied the Bible, I've been through disciple 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, 2 times each. Way to go. That's great. I'm excited you know so much about the Bible. But listen, you can love God, you think, with all your heart and know God with your mind, but if you're not serving God with your hands, you've yet to become what God wants you to be. You were made for this. You were designed so that you might actually pursue the Christian life in these ways. And there's a joy when you do that. Kathy Baldwin was telling me how recently one of her homeless people at the Bible study was in an accident and may not survive this. He's in the hospital. And the homeless friends in his Bible study, they can't go to see him because they have no cars. They can't get to the hospital. But Kathy has a car. And she said, so I went to see this man in the hospital, and he was in pretty bad shape. And I visited with him and just wanted to encourage him and bless him. And then I got ready to leave, and she said, the man said, pray. Pray. She said, you want me to pray with you? He said, pray. She said, Adam, I had never prayed out loud for somebody in my life. I went back to this person and I took his hand and I was scared and not even sure what to say. And she said, I prayed for him, for God to bless him and take care of him. And as she was telling me this, I'm picturing her doing this. And at that moment, she became that man's pastor. She became his shepherd and his caregiver in Christ, doing something she'd never done before. And she said, you know, I walked away from the hospital that day and I'm not sure who was more blessed, him or me. You see, there's joy when you begin to do what God created you to do. There's blessing in that you're the person who's blessed by it. That leads me to one final example of this. You know, I have a number of people who are heroes of mine in the faith. People I look at and I think, when I grow up, I want to be like him. And one of those people for me was Reverend Lowell Thuma. Many of you know Reverend Thuma. He usually would sit right here. Well, there's Gene here in about the fourth row. And Lowell was a pastor for 43 years. He served churches in the Evangelical United Brethren Church and the Methodist Church, United Methodist Church. He retired some years ago, 1990, and 8 years ago he began with Gene attending our church regularly. He was a small man, about this tall. He would show up with his suit and his briefcase and his Bible every Sunday. He'd come often to all the services. When he came here, he said, this is what I've been praying for, a church like this. For 25 years I prayed that God would do this. And he was so excited to be here. And you know, he didn't have any formal responsibilities or job description and no paycheck, but he suited up and showed up to encourage as many people as he could every weekend. That was his job, just to encourage people and to bless them. My first recollection of Lowell, really taking notice of him, was when I was preaching once in what's now the Wesley Chapel, what was our sanctuary. And through the glass doors, I could see there was a young person in the middle of my sermon, a little boy, who with his mother rushed out of the sanctuary and rushed into the narthex. They were heading towards the bathroom, and they didn't make it before he became sick in the narthex. And Lowell saw this, and he got up, and he rushed out to be with his mother and this little boy. And he comforted the little boy, and he encouraged the mother, and he helped them get themselves cleaned up and make their way to the bathroom, and they eventually came back into the service. Meanwhile, no one else, of course, had seen this. Lowell is on his hands and knees, 72, 74-year-old Lowell, is on his hands and knees. He'd gone to the bathroom to get paper towels, and he's cleaning up the mess in the narthex. And then I'm watching this while I'm preaching, and he puts the paper towels in the trash, and he goes and he cleans himself up just in time to be there after the benediction to stand and greet for the next 20 minutes the people who are walking out the door. He's just a humble servant of God, saying, God, anything I can do, I want to do for you. In 2001, on Memorial Day weekend, for my sermon on The Legacy You Want to Leave, we interviewed Lowell. And we asked Lowell, tell our congregation, what's the legacy you hope to leave for your daughters? What do you want them to know about your faith? What do you hope to have passed on? I thought you might enjoy hearing from Lowell, who passed away this week, whose life we celebrated yesterday in the Wesley Chapel. Take a listen.
I want them to know how much the church meant to me and how important Jesus has been in my life. How Jesus is the most important thing in my whole life and how serving Him has brought such joy and blessing. I want them to remember that. I want them to experience it too. I want them to realize that Dad tried the best he could to live a life that became the gospel.
I would ask you this question. What legacy will you leave behind? What will people remember at your funeral? What will be on the table that people stream past when they walk into the chapel or in the video that they show at your service? And will there be anything there that reflected the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will people say of you, that was someone who sought to live their life every day in a way that becomes the gospel? Listen, as your senior pastor, this is my dream for our congregation. A church filled with people who start their journey here, and we recognize we're a salvage yard for sinners, and you start where you are. But you invite the Holy Spirit to begin to restore you from the inside out. You begin to know more about God with your mind. But in the end, that you are not trailer queens or Sunday onlys, but you're daily drivers for Jesus Christ. That you live your faith with your hands in the world. And that takes me to this car up here. A 1965 Mustang, perfectly restored. I mean, this thing is a beauty. It's a 289 V8 with four on the floor. It is just, it's awesome. And you know, I look at this and I think, it would be a sin for this car to sit in somebody's driveway or garage all the time. It just cries out to be driven, doesn't it? I mean, you look at it and you say, this car was made to be driven. Not a trailer queen, but a daily driver. And you've got to admit with me, have you seen it up here the last 3 weeks? Haven't you said, you know, I wish I could just get inside it. I'd just like to go and just sit in it. Just to sit there. But, you know, of course, you can't just sit there with a car like this. I mean, haven't you thought, you know, what I'd really like to do is take it on a road trip? I mean, I'd really like to just, well, to crank up some tunes.
We pray, let's...
And then to fire her up. And to hit the road.
On cruising to the pace society accepts, staying steady, well conformed, but I must confess, I'm uncomfortable in this comfort zone. For some reason, so let's cross some lines and make some waves. Give this road a little twist. What do you say? We betrayed this boulevard. How about we go with the curve and through the yard? If this beaten path of try.